All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I have a couple of prayer requests that just got a little while ago, and I failed to give them to Pastor Holbrook in time. So let me go ahead and give you these. These are for the highlighted names in the middle, if you will. The first one is Angel Francis, her mother asked that we pray for her, Angel Francis. And then Millie Allen wants us to pray for her daughter, Lauren. You know the Allen twins. Well, one of them stayed here and the other went to college, and they are missing one another. So poor Lauren, she is so homesick. So pray for her, if you will. And then the last one is Lee, L-E-I-G-H, Lee Stepp, and she is Janet Schweitzer's niece. And needs our prayers. So if you would add those to your list, we'd appreciate it. All right, let's get going here tonight. And I want to read verse 7 down to verse 10, and then if we can get through this, we'll get started on the actual battle itself. The Battle of Armageddon, that is in the latter half of this chapter. All right, so let's begin, though, in verse 7. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, and he fell down to worship the angel that showed him all this. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll pick it up where we left off last week. Our Father, thank you now for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts tonight. I pray you'll give us understanding and help us to piece together all these wonderful events that are coming. And Father, help us to just be able to distinguish between the events and realize that these are in your word. They are without fail going to happen. And so, Father, I pray you'll give us understanding of what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. Last week, we looked at the fact that the bride that Christ and his bride were going to marry during the last part of the tribulation period. All right, so during the tribulation there will be the tribulation going on down here on the earth, but there are two major events that are transpiring up in heaven while all the wrath and judgment of God is being poured out upon the earth. And that the first one is the judgment seat of Christ, And that is not to determine if you are saved, all right? The very fact that you are there is proof that you are saved, okay? So you don't have to to get it confused with the Great White Throne Judgment. That's at the end of the millennium. We're talking about the tribulation period here. And the judgment seat of Christ is where all of the saints of God are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give an account of that which is done in our bodies, whether good or bad, gold, silver, or precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. John said that in chapter 1 that when he turned and saw the Lord Jesus, that his eyes were as a flame of fire. So just imagine all of our works, all that we have done in the name of Christ since we were saved, all that we have done, the good and the bad, it's all laid bare in front of the Lord. And then he takes those blazing eyes and looks at our works. Now we know that wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. We know that it will not handle fire. It just simply cannot, will not stand up to fire. But the gold and silver and the precious stones, they can hold up to fire. And what fire does to gold and silver is it purifies them. All right, the dross comes to the top, and the dross can be taken out, and you have a pure gold or pure silver. All right, so the judgment seat of Christ is the first thing that we will have to face when we get to heaven. Now, the very fact that we are in heaven is proof that we are saved. So if, you know, I hear people all the time say it's a time where you, the Lord's going to see if you're worthy of heaven. No, the very fact that you're there shows that you're worthy of heaven. You see, it's not your works that makes you worthy of heaven. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what makes you worthy to be there. All right? And so we need to make sure we get all that straight. And so the second event is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what we're reading about here in chapter 19 and in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we started on this last week, and I got down to the fact in verse 7 that the bride is described here by John. And what John sees here is, in verse 7, she is ready. She is ready. Take your Bible, please, and go back to the book of Ephesians for just a moment, to chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And look, please, at verse 13. We looked at this one last week, but we need to look at it again. Verse 13, Ephesians 1, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, after ye believed, ye were," what's the next word? "Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." All right, so when you got saved, the very moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were given a token, if you will. You were given a sign. You were given a promise. You were given an inheritance. And that inheritance, that seal, was the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, now when Karen and I got married, she already had an engagement ring on. You needed a magnifying glass to see it, but she had an engagement ring on. And then he said, what token do you give of the sincerity of your vows? And I said, this ring. And so there was a wedding band there. And he said, place this ring on her finger. So I did. Now that ring is a token. It's a seal. I gave it to her as a reminder that she is my wife. I love her, and we're going to spend the rest of our lives together if she doesn't kill me first. All right. So that's a promise. All right, that's a promise that we made to each other. And she gave me a ring too. Now, quit laughing, Lisa. I don't know what she said. I don't want to know what she said. But no laughing out loud. All right? Okay, I do want to know what she said. What'd she say? Huh? Never mind. Oh, okay. Oh, so you reversed it. Is that what you're saying? Okay, all right. Well, you're walking home tonight. Oh, you have your own car. That's right, I forgot. All right, where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? Sealed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal redemption was made when we got saved, when the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, you know that the picture here in Bible times, in Old Testament times, letters, orders, whatever you did not want the rest of the world to see, you would write it down, and then you would fold it, and you would melt wax on it, and then you would take your ring and you would push it into that wax, and then on the flip side you would address it to whoever you were sending it to. Now, the idea there is the only person who can legally open that letter that you sent, or that order that you sent, is the person whose name is on the front. All right? So we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And here's the good part about the Holy Spirit. He is God just like Jesus is God and just like God is God. And so When we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, what do we know about the Lord Jesus? Well, we're told in the book of Hebrews that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And if He's not going to ever leave us nor forsake us, then the Holy Spirit's not either. All right? He's not going to break the seal. And here's the good news. The devil can't break the seal. And sin can't break the seal. And no church can break the seal. I mean, you're sealed. You're good. You're good. You don't have to worry about a thing. You're going to heaven. All right? So when we get there, here's what's going to happen. We, as believers, are the bride of Christ. We are sealed until the day of redemption. So what do we see here? First, she is ready. You see, folks, the church is the dearest object in all of the universe to the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for His bride is a recurring theme that runs throughout the New Testament. And the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, that sealed us as the bride, the prospective bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the rapture happens and we get to heaven, and then you have all of the saints of God that are already there, all right? All the saints of God are already there. Now you just remember that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, we're told that he went down into Abraham's bosom, into Hades, the realm of the dead, okay? The realm of the dead. You remember I taught you that several years ago? All right, so in the realm of the dead, you had all the Old Testament saints that were there in Abraham's bosom. The Lord called it paradise when he was on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that was telling us he was going down there, and then Paul told us in Ephesians that he did. Now, why did he go down there? Well, he went down there to get all of those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament believers, Jew and Gentile alike. If you put your trust in the God of the Bible, you were saved. Remember Sunday. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, now think about it, folks. You've got from Adam to Noah. You've got all those saints. Now, those folks lived almost 1,000 years. You remember that? And so they had bunches of children. God bless them. You know, I know now why you have children when you're young. I can't keep up with my grandkids. I just finally sit down and say, y'all have at it, you know. Yeah, I tear the tree down. I don't care. I'm just not getting up. All right, so all of those saints. I mean, there would be, listen, folks, I think if I'm reading it all correct and have it all somewhat figured out, the earth was full from Adam to Noah. It was full of people. And then they all got wiped out in the flood. Remember that? And how many survived? Big hint. 8. And then God started over. And so you've got all those before the flood that were in paradise who believed, and a bunch of them did. And then you've got all of the Jew and Gentile alike who believed from the flood all the way to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of people. They're all in paradise. All right, is everybody with me? You see, are you following this? I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? Okay, so you got all of those folks in paradise. So they're saved. These are saved. And then you've got from the ascension of Christ all the way to the rapture. And they're all in heaven. How'd they get there? They got there from through the rapture. The Lord stepped out on the clouds and said, come up here. And they did. Or we will. And so all of us are there. All right, then, not done yet, then all the tribulation martyrs, all the tribulation saints. And don't forget, John said that there was a number that no man could number of them. I believe that that number is all the folks living on the planet who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And they will be given a clear presentation of the gospel during the tribulation period from the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will scatter around the world and preach the gospel to them. And the two witnesses. So God is going to give all of them an opportunity to hear the truth and receive Christ as Savior. All right, so that is who all is now going to be in heaven. All right? Now, listen, folks. Whatever distinctions may exist between the saints of the first 11 chapters in Genesis, in other words, the pre-flood, and the saints in Israel, from Old Testament, from the flood to the ascension of Christ, and the saints among the Gentiles. Remember, folks, the whole city of Nineveh repented. Remember that? The whole city. And there, it was a huge city. I mean, it took 3 days to walk around the wall. That's big. And all of those folks, Gentiles, but all of those folks got saved. So you've got all of the Jews from Noah from Abraham to Christ, and then you've got all of the Gentiles from Abraham to Christ, and then you've got all the tribulation saints, and then you've got all the saints in the churches from Pentecost until the rapture. Well, all these distinctions that everybody slaves over and writes commentaries about are secondary to the great primary truth that all of those in heaven at this time, all of them, bar none, all of them, are there by virtue of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and their personal faith in the true Creator and His provision of salvation to all men. Doesn't make any difference, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. When Jesus came and died, folks, He came and died for all. Not just a few here and a few there. He came and died for everybody. And then you got all these Calvinists running around saying, oh, well, He died for the elect. Well, I guess you're one of the elect, right? Oh, yeah. I've never met a non-elect Calvinist, have you? Never have. And you never will. And by the way, you don't become a Calvinist by reading the Bible. I'll just tell you that. You become a Calvinist by reading Calvin or books about Calvin. That's how it happens. And you know why folks believe all that stuff? Because it gets them free in their minds of responsibility to be a soul winner. Well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. Nothing I can do about it. Really. I believe the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right. All right? So she's ready. And then verse 8, look at verse 8 text of Revelation. In verse 8, we read these words. Not only is she ready, but the bride is, according to verse 8, she is robed. Robed. In other words, she's dressed. She's dressed. And I mentioned this to you last week. The apparel of the bride is in contrast with the gaudy garments and the flaunted finery and the flashy jewelry of the Scarlet Woman. All right, see the difference between the two? All the woman had was the world's the harlot had was the world's paltry treasures, but the bride has her righteousness. That's what she is robed in, righteousness, and she is dressed in the garments of purity. All right, and then in verse 9 and 10, we have this banquet somewhat described. All right, now, in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus talked about a banquet and the table spread. Remember that? Spread with the gospel. And so a lot of folks have taken that and they have dragged it into this table. Don't do that. It's not the same. It's not the same. This, if you look carefully here in this description of the banquet, of the supper that we're going to sit down to, the wedding supper, there's no word at all. No word about what's on the table. Do you see that? Do you notice that? Nothing. It doesn't say anything about what's on the table. You say, well, I wonder why not. Well, because with Jesus there, the bounty of the banquet is not worth even thinking about. I mean, you got the Lord Jesus there. What do you need to worry about food for? Huh? I'll guarantee you, if they brought the biggest T-bone steak or porterhouse and laid it down in front of you, you would not look at it, you'd look at Jesus. If they brought your grandmother's potato salad and set it out on the table, you wouldn't even blink. You'd just be looking at Jesus. Because for all these years, we have lived by faith. And when we go up, our faith is going to be turned into sight. And we're going to see him face to face. And I guarantee you, folks, all these things that our sight is triggered by today, none of that's going to impress us at all. Because right before us is going to be the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. What distinction, if any, is made between these guests? There is none. And I say it again, simply because all of the redeemed are there. All of the redeemed. All right? Now, don't from Adam to Noah, Noah to Christ, Christ the Pentecost to the rapture, tribulation saints, all of us are there. We're all around the throne. We're all at the banquet. We're all at the wedding. Okay, you got that? So if you want to sit and make distinctions and say, oh, well, those folks, they're probably sitting in the back. I doubt it. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody's going to be shorted in this. I think the Lord is going to make it so that we will all feel that we are the guest of honor. That's just how I see it. You know, you've heard that old joke about this about the fellow that died and went to heaven. And Peter was showing him around, and he came to a room where everybody was studying the Bible. And the guy said, "Wow, who are these folks?" And said, "Oh, well, those are the Methodists. They didn't know you could study the Bible and learn the Bible while they were on earth." And he said, "Oh." So he walked on down a little bit further, and there was a group down there that were learning how to win souls. He said, "Well, who's this group?" And said, "Well, believe it or not, that's the Southern Baptist." And they lost their first love 100 years ago. They hadn't been doing any soul winning at all for years. Oh. So he walked on down a little bit further, and there was a bunch of people in a room, and they all had their heads down like this with their hands over their eyes. And the preacher said, "Well, who's all these folks?" And he goes, "Shh, that's the fundamental Baptist. They think they're the only ones here." I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven, because it's not a label. It's faith. Amen. It's faith. It's faith in Christ. So you can sit around and debate who's going to be what and who's going to be where and all the rest of that. I think it's foolish to do that. I really do. Matthew, go back to Matthew for just a second. Chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. All right, let me see where I'm at. I've done left my notes so many times. Let me see if I can find where I'm supposed to be. All right, Matthew 8, look at verse 11, please. Let's go back to verse 10. It says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west." Now, the east and west. All right, now look here, folks. The Bible, don't forget, is Israel-centric. Israel, Jerusalem, is the navel of the earth. It's the center of the earth in God's eyes. So everything to the east, well, what's that? That's the Middle East, and that's what we call the Far East. That's China and India and Malaysia and Australia and all the rest of them in the east. And then to the west, what you got in the west? Well, you've got Europe and you've got America and Canada and all Central America and South America. That's the west. And the Lord said here in verse 8, that now watch the wording here now, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with who? The Jews. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now when are they going to do this? In the kingdom of heaven. In other words, in our text, when we get to glory at the wedding marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're all going to sit down at the table, and yes, there's going to be believing Jews there, but there's also going to be folks from China and Russia, and well, maybe not a whole lot from Russia, but now bless their hearts, I tell you. I was over in Russia in 1990, and oh my, you talk about hungry people. They were so hungry for the Word of God. And but boy, they're being persecuted now. They're being held down now by this maniac that's on the throne over there. But we're all going to sit down at the table together. All right, so look, if you will, now at Revelation 21. Look at chapter 21. Revelation 21. All right, look at verse Look at verse 9, okay? Look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither." In other words, come with me. Come here. "I will show thee," who? "The bride, the Lamb's wife." I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. "And he carried me away," verse 10, "in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. All right, now I want you to notice something here, folks. This is vital. This angel said to John that the new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Now, why is that? Well, because we, the bride of Christ, all of the redeemed, we are going to have the new Jerusalem as our eternal home, and we are collectively, all of us, collectively, during the tribulation, all of us are going to be the redeemed of the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of us are standing in chapter 19 around that table where there is the wedding between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And now in chapter 19 or 21, he tells us come hither, verse 9, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And what did he show John? The New Jerusalem, where all of the redeemed are going to spend all of eternity. Folks, listen. God has planned it all out, and this means that all of us somehow, and all of us, all the redeemed, all from the Old Testament, all from the New Testament era, from Pentecost until the rapture, and then the tribulation saints, all of us, all of the redeemed, we are going to all be a part of the bride of the Lamb. We're all the bride. Now, here's how I understand it. The bride represents and includes all of the attendants, all of the wedding guests. I mean, all of us. We're all the bride of Christ, all of us. The symbolism in the parables cannot be pressed beyond their purpose. The real message is that all believers in the one true God, the Creator, the Redeemer of all ages, will one day be restored to perfect fellowship with our groom, united with him forever. And glorious will be the great wedding feast, and blessed indeed are all those who are called to it. Now, does that make sense to you? I hope it does. I hope it does. Because I tell you, through the years, these folks have chopped the Bible up and put it in dispensations, and then some others have chopped it up and put it in covenants, and then some others have chopped it up and broken it down and built whole churches on stuff that they pulled out of the Bible that doesn't need to be pulled out. I can't do that. I can't do that. And especially I can't do that when I sit here and I look at all of us at the end of the book in chapter 21, all of us in eternity standing in the new Jerusalem, that new city. You got the walls, the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes are on those. And then you've got the 12 foundations, and you've got the names of the apostles on those foundations. So what do you have? Old Testament, New Testament, representing all of us. So don't sit there and dissect and say, well, you know, the Lord was talking about the guest of the bride. Well, you know, he was telling an illustration. He was telling an illustration. Right here, it's written out in clear English. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show him? The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now, I'm going to stick with that. That just makes a whole lot more sense to me. You see, folks, here's the bottom line, all right? Here's the bottom line. Listen carefully. There is only one God. Amen. All right? Now, I every time I say this, I blow minds. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods. You're not going to see three gods. You say, well, what am I going to see? One. Now, want me to prove it to you? God the Father, according to John 4, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see spirits. And don't tell me you can't, because I'm going to look at you funny if you do. No, you can't. No, you can't. All right? The Holy Spirit. Spirit is the operative word there. And you're not going to see the Holy Spirit either. You say, well, who am I going to see? You're going to see the Lord Jesus. You're going to see the Lord Jesus, okay? So there's one God identified with, in the Old Testament, Israel, and identified in the New Testament with the church. And that one triune God will be in personal fellowship forever with all the redeemed saints of all the ages, and he will dwell with them in the holy city forever. Look at chapter 21. Look at 21 and verse 1 and 2. Look at it. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a," what? "Adorned for her," what? There you go. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Hallelujah. Man, what a day that's going to be, huh? All right. Well, I hope that helps you. And we didn't get to the actual Battle of Armageddon itself, so we'll jump in there next week, all right? All right. If you have any questions, just ask Pastor Rick, okay? You all right with that? No, I'm kidding. You can ask me. All right, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for putting this book, the book of the Revelation, in our Bibles, which shows us what's coming, what we can look forward to, what we can expect. And Father, I can just imagine the joy and the excitement on our faces when we see that New Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down out of heaven. Lord, what a glorious day that's going to be. And I just pray you'll seal this in our hearts tonight. Help us to go home, read and reread these verses, and just trust your word to be as it is and as it says. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.